Very fascinating story, very small story, that's found in the Chumash at the end of chapter Yotet, Perek, chapter 19, after the destruction of stone. Lot asked to go to Tzoar, the angels acquiesced, and then he runs off to the mountains. And he dwelt in a cave, and he was with his two daughters. Let's take a look at the text. The older one said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's no man in the land to marry us in the usual manner. Come, let us ply our father with wine and lay with him that we may give life to offspring through our father." So they plied their father with wine on that night, and the older one came and lay with her father, and he was not aware of her lying down, of her getting up. And it was on the next day the older one said to the younger, "Behold, I lay with my father last night. Let us ply him with wine of tonight as well, and you will come lay with him when we give life to offspring through our father." So they plied their father with wine that night also, and the younger one got up and lay with him, and he was not aware of her lying down and of her getting up. Thus Lot's two daughters conceived from their father. And here's the operative pasuk for today. The older bore a son, and she called his name Moab. He is the ancestor of Moab until this day. Moab literally means Me'av, from my father. This child is coming from my father. And the younger one also bore a son, and she called his name Ben-Ami. He is the ancestor of the children of Ammon until this day. And as the article points out, the roots of Jewish monarchy, Lot's daughters, were modest, righteous women whose actions were nobly motivated. Thinking the rest of the world had been destroyed in the upheaval of stone, that even Tzoar had been spared only while they were there, and they felt that it was their responsibility to save the human race by bearing children, even though the only living male was their own father. The Torah does not label their actions as incestuous because they sincerely thought there was no way to ensure the propagation of the species. Because their intentions were pure, they merited among their descendants would be Rut, the ancestress of David, and Naamah from Ammon, queen of Solomon and mother of Rehoboam, his successor and the next link in the Davidic chain. And this is Rabbeinu Bechaya. So when we take a look at this section, the obvious question, which is a question the Be'er HaChaim asked in the source to read, "Otsarach bi'er shatara marich kol kasha b'no lot yaldu Ammon u'moav, v'lamus recha tara lakit kosev." Why do I need this entire story? And specifically, the Torah is telling us the details of how they had these children. Ma milameid otanu atara b'zeh, what is the Torah trying to teach us in having this story? And just to perhaps articulate this question a little bit differently to focus for us, obviously, what do we learn from this story? But more specifically in 5a and 5b, very, very important fundamental principle yisod that Darash David Rav Hofstadter brings down. As we know, the Gemara in Brachos tells us, Shema Gorim, a name influences a person. The name itself is going to tell you a lot about a person. I know personally, in teaching, I look at a girl's name and I can tell you so much about who the girl is. A Shoshana is different than a Sarah, is different than a Hadassah. It's different. Every name is a certain quality of a girl. Having said that, the Darash David adds the following. He says, "Kishem shadam mekabel maharav v'toladah tiv'o v'tchunat gufo, kach mekabel hu mehem et hergesh v'kavanat halev. Shayu menat chalkam v'kriyat shmo, u'machshavatam v'kavanatam notim et ha-tochen l'shem shebo nikra. Nimsa, she'negutu shel adam mushpa mishmo, u'machshavat alev shenilvata l'netinat Hashem." So that's a Darash David. Aside from the parents giving the children so much through their genetic DNA, certain character traits, certain qualities, likewise, a parent gives a child a certain direction in life with, as we just mentioned, the name, the essence of the name. An Avraham, a Yosef, a Sarah is going to be someone who's going to be a person of Chesed, Rivka, right? That's the essence of who these people are or were. As likewise, he says, the meaning, the mindset that the parents have when they name the child, that goes into who the child becomes. When a parent says, we name the child X because in this name we have the following mindset, or we want them to take on the qualities of the ancestor named with this name, those qualities, that mindset becomes part and parcel of who the child is. And hence, if we understand this, it really behooves a parent at the bar and bat mitzvah to stand up there, and I've heard this, where a parent will say, we named you X, and we see that you have these character traits, and we hope that you continue with these character traits, and it gives a direction, a definition, a modeling for the children. And that's why it's really an imperative that when a parent names the child, that they write down somewhere. And this is a gift to give your children at the bar, bat mitzvah, and mirtz Hashem at their wedding. What were the mindset when we named you? Right? Because I have a lot of kids, I don't remember, it was a nice name. I maybe it was named for somebody, and there's like this, you lost out on so much that could be part of who the child is. So with this in mind, my friend, for a long introduction, what was Kivyachol? And obviously we don't know, yeah? But for us to learn what is found in the name Moab, can you imagine naming somebody Moab from your father? B'nai Amon, I understand nationhood, creating a new people makes a lot of sense. But to name a child Moab, what can we possibly learn from the name? And it's interesting, and we'll add this, that the Medrash says in source number 2a, Rabbi Tanhuma, son of Rabbi Chia, said the name Rabbi Yehoshaya, that Ein Kol Shabbat v'Shabbat she'ein karim ba parashatel shalot. There's never a Shabbos in which the passage of Lot is not read from the Torah. And what's the reason for this? So to be, it is, the Mefarshim explains, to teach the public about the dangers of intoxication, which is very important, right? These kiddush clubs, you got to be careful. Intoxication is not good. So they would read, according to some interpretations, every Shabbos, this story, be careful when you get drunk, what may happen to you. This is like a warning. Others have a different gears in the Medrash. Not Kol Shabbat v'Shabbat, but Kol Shana v'Shana. Every year we read this, which means that we remind ourselves year in and year out of the dangers that happen with intoxication. We need to understand if the Girsa is every Shabbos, perhaps what we can learn from why Lot is mentioned each and every time. Before we even begin our three levels of haphazardness, haughtiness, and hopelessness of the three mindsets that were perhaps found in the name Moab, I'd like to share two introductions. The first introduction is a story that I heard from a Rebbetzin Miller, whose husband is the Rosh Kollel of the Grus Yeshiva. I heard her give this close to 15 years ago, and it made such an impact on me. And that is a maisa that is brought by Rav Moshe Feitzing Zatzal in Egros Moshe. And he talks about a story that happens to him. B'tchilat Chorav, source 6, Tuf Reish Pei Beis. He's in a certain city in Russia, and one of the Balabatim became sick. And it was a very strange disease where his tongue blew up, and he became very weak, and he was hospitalized. So Rav Moshe came, who's a Rav of the city, to visit him. So the sick person asked that everyone be removed from the room, and he spoke to Rav Moshe privately. And he says, I'll tell you why I'm sick. He says, last week I gave a shiur in Parashat Vayera, and I asked, how could it be that from the daughters of Lot came Mashiach? I mean, what they did was such a despicable act. How could they not been embarrassed by what they've done? And I spoke about them in a very, very not nice way. And he says, that night, they came to me in a dream, two elderly women. And their face was covered, and they told me, we are Benot Lot, and very old women. And they said, we came down from Shemayim to answer your question of how we could have acted this way. And they said very simply, they said, we came from the family of Avraham Avinu, which many miracles happened. And if it was not publicized that it was from our father, this child. One could have assumed that this was Immaculate Conception, and we could have started a whole new religion, which we know happened later on. And therefore, Lachen Kedei Lahakdim Refua Lamaka, in order that this should happen, we name the children based on the event. And it was all Latovo, it was all for the good. And because you spoke in such a disparaging type of way, they said to this this person who gave the shir, you'll be punished in the same way as the Meraglim, of their tongue, you know, some disease with the tongue. And he finished telling him this story, he turned his face to the wall, and he died. Whoa, was that intense. So, notes the Titchel Yon, according to the story, he says in the end of 6b, Halimum ni maise no rose, akama tzarich li zaher shalo lorchiv alagdil, chet'e rishonim yeter mashikilanu chazel. We're not here to add more than what our rabbis tell us, right? And you have to be careful, as the Yosros, the Torah adds, L'meidim anu maise no rose, kam zahiru tzarich limkot. When you speak about somebody, how careful you have to be, and how you have to be melamed chus, you always have to find the goodness in whatever happens. And in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself brought them this wine in a miraculous way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted this to happen. Their intentions were clearly for the good. How do we know this? Because Rut HaMoviah and Na'ama HaMonit came from them. Mashiach comes from here, right? So obviously their intentions were totally L'shem Shemaim. And we have to be very careful the way we speak. So, since I want to live in Mirtz Hashem, Ameh V'Esrim, these girls, these women were completely L'Shem Shemayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards them. Having said that, we need to understand what is the mindset of Moav, what we can learn from this, and to really understand how Rut, throughout Sefer Rut, is referred to as Rut HaMoviah, the girl that came from Moav. If Moav is such a negative connotation, why is Rut consistently being referred to as Rut HaMoviah? And why is it such an imperative that Rut become from Moav, and it's emphasized that she become the Ima Shel Malchut, the mother of royalty? That was introduction number one. Introduction number two, or idea number two, before we begin our three levels, is that there is an approach to say that the idea that they were called Moav was a badge of dishonor, and it made them feel uncomfortable. And this is brought in the Sivos Chaim, where he says that originally they thought they were the only ones in this world, and therefore what they did was correct. Aval, in the asterisk, Mikishin Yigalta, Charkas, Shaloyu Yechidim, and Source 8, Balam, that they realized that they weren't the only ones left, and they were saved in the schluss of Avram Avinu. They felt uncomfortable that they were brought into this world in a very questionable type of way. Particularly Moav, the embarrassment, like everyone knows, oh, you're the one who was conceived in this way. And the hatred really came against Avram Avinu. That was almost like, you know, you guys were around and you represent purity and we represent impurity. And that it's really a psychological idea. That feeling of inferiority, that feeling of shame, maybe that's probably the best word than inferiority, that they felt. They took out that feeling of shame on the purity of Avram Avinu. And hence we can appreciate, says Rav Matlin, why, when Klal Yisrael come toward Eretz Yisrael, Moav is so set, right? Moloch, Melech Moav is so set to curse Klal Yisrael, because it's not just that, you know, they don't want to fight against them. It's more than that. They want to really rid them from this world. And what really bothered them was the Kedusha, the holiness that Klal Yisrael had. And hence, what was the best suggestion? Elokeim shalei sona zimari. Hashem hates immorality. So therefore, the Benot Moav are ready to go and send the men are ready to send their women, send their girls in order to bring down the level of Kedusha, the level of holiness among the Jewish people at any cost, even at the cost of their own women. Because this stain, this shame, is so intense that they're ready to do anything at all costs to be able to impinge on the purity of Klal Yisrael. Understanding this, we can appreciate what the story of Ruth is about. Naomi tells Ruth to go into the threshing floor and to lie by Boaz's feet. So the mother of royalty, Rabachrach, brings down, and she went down onto the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. He adds, of Moab it's written, I know his arrogance, says the Lord, that's ill-founded. Rabbi Shimon said Moab was first conceived, not out of noble motives, but a spirit of immorality. His scion did not act thus, but with a noble motive. As it says, and she went down unto the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law bade her. Ruth becomes the tikkun of Moab. Ruth says, I'm going to act in a way that's going to be proper. It doesn't look proper. It looks very questionable. A woman going down to the threshing floor, lying by a man's feet. Ruth has the ability to take that stain, that shame of Moab and be able to elevate it and be able to channel it and be able to utilize this for the positive. And hence, when she's able to perfect that quality, she's able then to marry into Klal Yisrael and bring, as we will see, the other qualities that Moab has that the Jewish people needed. And again, Ruth is the one who's able to elevate, purify, change the negative aspects of Moab, elevate it into the positive, and bring it into Klal Yisrael. At the same point, we may ask, well, why was it necessary for Ruth to even do this? Why was it necessary for her to go down to the threshing floor? And the answer is very simple. That in order for Mashiach to come, Mashiach has to be somebody who has, in the language of the Rush, similar story with Yehuda and Tamar. Why does Yehuda have to, you know, be with this prostitute along the way? It makes no sense that a leader has to have skeletons in the closet, because that way the leader will never feel like they're, you know, above the people, that they also, you know, not everything is 100%. So the whole story of the way Mashiach is born, whether it's Yudan Tamar, Lot's daughters, Ruth and Boaz, of all these questionable parts to it, and we've spoken about this in the past, it's in order to ensure that the one reason, that the leader doesn't lord it over, that Malchus Beis Dovid doesn't lord it over, because they know of this Kupat Shratzim, of this skeletons in the closet. So there is this idea that the name Moab carries with it shame and a certain feeling of inferiority, and Ruth is able to take that very quality of shame and be able to say, you can take this very act and be able to elevate it, wherein Boaz held himself back, Boaz, and married her Bechuppah Kedushin properly the next day. Okay, that is end of introductions. Now we're going to take a look at perhaps what is Moab all about. When Moab is part of the Jewish people, it's part of the Shevet Yehuda, the Ima Shel Malchus, what can we learn from Moab, from the name Me'av, from my father? Three ideas. Let's start with happenstance, with haphazardness, whatever we call this year. Haphazardness. Here we go. Shirei Harav. Let's talk about who Lot was. Source 13. Ulavin mahi miaseged u'mesamelet, what it represents. Nachzor la'otar la'chor v'nasa lavim. Matay b'diyok over Lot liot mugdar rasha. What was the turning point in Lot's life? And we all know that the turning point was when the shepherds get into an argument and they have to separate. And where does Lot go? He lifts his eyes and he sees all of the land of the Kikar, which is the land of stone, which is beautiful, great pastures, green grass. It's a wonderful, luscious land, a land that's perfect for the wealthy. And the wealth and the money is what draws Lot, and he's ready to leave his uncle, his brother-in-law, who represents holiness, who represents Kedusha. 14, Avram Amida Nemurto Laboroi B'Makom HaRishon. The difference between Avram Avinu and Lot, and Lot's father, Haran, is that for Avram Avinu, his relationship with Hashem is number one. V'Nemanut Muchletet L'lo Kol T'nai, and it's unconditional. What does Lot put as number one? Lot put number one his possessions. And if it works out well to also have belief in God, then great. Then I'll also go with belief in God. It's like Haran, right? Do you believe that God is one? Well, he says, let's see. If Avraham Avinu is thrown into the fiery furnace and comes out alive, then I believe, right? When your belief is contingent on something else, that's not called belief. That's called hedging your bets. That's called doing what's convenient and comfortable for you. But it's not the core and element of belief. And hence, in Source 15, the Shalshela over Vayitamama, that he hesitates. The angels are saying the city's going to be destroyed, and you got to leave. And Lot's saying, yeah, but, what do you mean, but? But my wealth, but my possessions, but my swimming pool, but my mansion, but my cars. I can't leave all of this. Then he develops, this we know, he develops a gewaldic insight. And he says in 16, if we have an understanding of who Lot is, someone who loves his possessions, someone who loves his money, that translates into something very fascinating when it comes to Lot being a machnis orchim, someone who invites and guests. It gives us an essential insight into the core of who Lot is. Let's understand in 16. B'not Lot wrote so lichyot ma'vi hemzer. Chumash tells us that the daughters of Lot wanted to have from their father a zerah, a seed, a continuation. Klomar lamshich emarashato shalot, moreshet lot, hi chesed l'lo gvul. They wanted to continue the path, the shita, the mindset of Lot. We like Lotism. Lotism is that you're a bal chesed, you do good, you give to others, but without boundary. Chesed muchlad mushlam ba'od chastos shavra b'ugbal ba'sar nisyonel z'yira asher kel nisayotah b'hem. See, the problem with Avraham Avinu is his love is contingent on yira, on gvulos, on having boundary. That, you know, sometimes you can't show love. Lot is unbounded love, which means that he'll do whatever feels right for himself, which may mean that he'll ready to give over his daughters in order to protect the guest and the honor that he feels in having these guests in his home or whatever draws him. It's about whatever is comfortable and good for me. That's the possessions. That's the money. It's not just physical money. It's anything that makes Lot feel good. That's his philosophy in this world. And if it stems with Emuna, and if it stems with following God, great. And if it doesn't, well, that's a little bit too bad. And that's Ve'ish Ein Ba'aretz. There's nobody else who's going to learn from Lot, because there's no one else around. We want to continue the Lot. Val King, double underlining 16, Benotav, Enamra, O Ketzati, Mashach, Hashel Shelet, Ubi, Mashach, Adarko, Shelaviyem. Derech HaChesed, Mishlamna, Tolak Vulot. Who's going to continue this path? There's no one around. Our father's old. Who's going to learn from this? And therefore, my friends, that's the idea of Lot, of Moav. Me'av, from our father, from my father, means that this child is meant to continue the legacy of his father. What was the legacy of Lot? It's chesed b'li gvul. Chesed, kindness without any boundaries. It's about free love. It's about whatever makes you feel good. That's a philosophy. Is it not fascinating, my friends, in Surah 17 in Vayikra, it talks about a man who marries his sister, and the word that's used is chesed, which if you take a look in the 17 in the art scroll, according to Rav Dak, the word chesed has two meanings, kindness and disgrace. It's interesting. A brother marrying his sister, ki chesed hu, it's a disgrace as well as a kindness. Well, how do the two work together? The two are related, because the disgrace of immorality is the product of overindulgence. Someone who is too anxious to give pleasure and is reluctant to discipline himself or others is in danger of lapsing into the sin of immorality. My friends, this is the contrast between Lot and Avram Avinu. As we have seen in 18, Avram represents chesed, for the decisive factor in Avram's personality was the unceasing urge to help others. Yitzchak represents being able to have that self-critical fear of God, and Yaakov Avinu is the balance. There's a danger in chesed and a danger in gvura. The single-minded determination to help others requires one to ignore his personal needs. It requires total humility, for if one's status, dignity, and comfort matter, then he will stand ahead of others, even if his own desire for fulfillment can be achieved only by winning recognition. As the unselfish protection of the weak, then his kindness is tarnished by an inherently selfish need to use the deficiencies of others as stepping stones to their attainment. Unbridled kindness can lead to results that are perversions of the generous spirit that inspired it. Shaul HaMelech, who has Rachmanus on Agag, and what happens? Amalek, Haman comes from this. And we have to realize, let's not fail to recognize, however, that Avram's kindness was not unbounded by principle. When Hashem's will demanded it, he could set aside his personal inclinations. When necessary, he could expel Hagar and Yishmael. The end of 19, he was in control of his chesed, and not vice versa. He said yes, not because he was too weak to say no. He took his natural predilection toward kindness and utilized it as a God-serving, not a self-serving vehicle. A man with his nature could have become a crony of the licentious kings of Egypt and Canaan among whom he lived. For isn't immorality, too, a possible byproduct of unchanneled kindness? And you take a look at his descendant, Yishmael. He perverted kindness, the arrow in 19, into indulgence that found it apt expression when he descended into Egypt, eventually to found a nation distinguished for lust, so dedicated to the satisfaction of its passion, that's quite ready to kill and plunder in its service. And Yitzchak Avinu as well. When Gvura is in balance, you get an Esav. What we see here, my friends, is very, very important. Lot learned from Avraham Avinu about Chesed, and he was a big Machnis Orchid, and there was a lot of kindness in Lot. But when kindness doesn't have boundaries, when kindness is just what feels good for you, then you have a Lot who's ready to give his daughters over. You have a Lot, ki chesed hu, who, and the way the Mefarshim talk about it, is the girls did it totally l'shem shamayim. The father had a whole different agenda. All right, he knew what was going on, and this is something he desired. He was coming from a different place. Unbounded love. I love everyone. I can do whatever I want. And my friends, we know Moav, Me'av, this is a tremendous, tremendous challenge. I'm sure all of us are thinking, whoa, don't we live in a generation of this? Of course we do. This is a generation of whatever feels good, whatever feels right. And the discipline is completely missing. And the challenge becomes when in Chinuch, you see this so clearly, where parents are afraid to tell their children no. The parents are afraid. Well, how can I say no to my 7-year-old who wants a smartphone? Everyone in her class has a smartphone, right? And that's why there are parents who are starting organizations. How the peer pressure should not be to have a smartphone at age 7. But when you're unable to say to your child, oh, sure, you can have it, honey. Everyone has it, so why not? Yeah, we'll put some filters on it, which the kids know how to unfilter faster than we know how to filter it. What we're saying to our children is, my love for you is unbounded. I want to do whatever makes you happy, but I don't have the discipline to say no. And when this happens, my friends, what we come up with, and you see articles on this, is that parents who give their children unconditionally, here, take my credit card, and they get married, and they live in luxurious apartments, and you provide them all their needs. That's wonderful. And if you're able to afford it, that's great. At the same time, it comes with a price tag. When you have the ability to say to your children, you know what? There's limitations. I can help you out, and at the same time, you don't need to have the latest and greatest. And you have to ask yourself, what is necessary? What do you want? What do you need? That's being able to put kvulot, to be able to put boundaries on what a person has. And the inability to do so is falling to the trap of Lot. It's falling to the trap of Moab. Here, look, I'm for my father. I am continuing this tradition of love, unbridled love. Do whatever you feel like. Give without any boundaries. You know, if the kids want to do whatever they want, we'll just give them more and more gifts. No responsibility. No sense of ownership. No sense of having to work for it. And we see the fallout, my friends. Root, my friends, becomes the person who takes that aspect of Moab and refines it and brings that love, that kindness, that goodness into a level that is being able to be bounded, being able to have gvulot, restrictions, and then taking that and elevating it in order to be the Imus Shel Malchus. The Nachlas Yosef explains in 22 that when Ruth was lying by the feet of Boaz, and he says, what are you doing here? And she says, you know, you are a redeemer. I'm asking you to marry me, so to speak. He responds, Heitav chastecha charon min rishon. Your second kindness is even greater than your first. And the Mefarshim want to know, what's the first kindness? What's the second kindness? So some of the Mefarshim point out that her first kindness was converting. How is conversion kindness? So he explains, Elonira Shekoma says Shalrut, Lerabotrit Sonalit Gayer. All of what Ruth is about, including the fact she wanted to convert, came from the point of Chesed. Again, that's where Lot is, kindness. And he says, if you look at Yitro, Rachav, Naaman, when they all talk about conversion, it's all about the greatness of Hashem. Rechav says, I recognize there's no one as great as Hashem in the heavens, in the earth. But by Ruth, it's very different. She says, Amech ami velokayach elokai, your nations, my nation, your God is my God, in reference to Nomi. It's really focusing on Nomi, and Nomi comes along with this God, so to speak. And that connection to Nomi is really a connection to Chesed, that she's ready to give to her at all costs. And the idea of Chesed is really the core of connecting to Torah and Hashem. Ki Hashem Chesed v'Torah so Chesed. Because all Esed Kivyoch of the Kodesh Baruch Hu is kindness, all Chesed Yibana, and it's Torah's Chesed. Al Kopanim Yotzer Lanu Shegam HaGeirush Shela Nava Mimidon HaChesed. The impetus to convert also came from Chesed, V'Zoe Kav Shem Mashiach. And that's the essence of Mashiach. The essence of Mashiach is Chesed, right? Spoken about this, we end the bracha Magen Avraham. We don't end the bracha Magen Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. because in the future, Zocher Chasdeva Umevi Gol Ibnei Bnei, what's going to bring the ultimate redemption? Magen Avraham Bechachotmin. You are the ones that we close with. The end time of Mashiach is going to be Chesed. The way to really connect to the Ribono Shel Olam, yes, Torah is important, yes, Tefillah is important, but Chesed, the Magen Avraham, is the core. So in Tav Chastecha Charon Man Rishon, the first Chesed, the first is the Chesed is Giyur, that you converted and you were drawn to Torah from the perspective of Chesed. That's the quality of Lot. That's the quality of Moab, being able to take Chesed. However, the greatness of Rut is to refine this, and that's the Chesed Acharon. What's the Chesed Acharon, the end Chesed? Lebulti Lecha Achrei Bachurim. And she didn't go after, in 23, the young people. You could imagine, Rut was a beautiful woman, and people were saying, well, she'll make a great shidduch. You know, once they understood that she was allowed to be married. And she could have married anyone who was young. Boaz was 80 years old. He died that night. Like, why would you want to marry an 80-year-old man when you could marry a 40-year-old man? Like, it's like, doesn't make any sense. That's the chesed. It's not about me. That's boundaries. That's not about whatever feels good. Lot is about money. Lot is about, well, it's very nice to be connected to Avraham Avinu, but if I have all this great land, and I have this great real estate, and I have all this, so I'm going to go for that. And the counter, the foil is Rut, who says, it's not about me. If I wanted luxury, I would stay back. I wouldn't even convert. I would be a princess in Moab. But it's about something higher than me. She's able to move us outside of self, and realize that ne'emanut, that loyalty that Avraham Avinu had, that I know what is correct, that I'm ready to follow what is correct, because I'm able to step outside of myself. I'm able to know that there are something called Yibum, and there's something called having the name of my, you know, late husband be continued. And I'm ready to follow what the halacha says, whether it's comfortable for me, whether it's easy for me, it's irrelevant. I have that ability to surrender self for higher cause. And it's interesting, the Medrash Rabbah and the Insights brings a piece in 23 and 24 from Rav Schwab, Zatzal. And he says, what does it mean that we say that Lot every Shabbos? So he offers a very fascinating insight that I think all of us can relate to. He says, the Pasuk says, we're in 23, in last week's Parsha, and they captured Lot in his possession, Avram's nephew, and they left, first residing in stone. Well, this is a very awkward phrase. It should be, and they captured Lot, Avram's nephew, and his possessions. And Rav Schwab points out that his possessions coming between Lot and Avram's nephew is telling us something very telling. That the words in this order, scripture is emphasizing the asterisk that Lot placed his possessions between himself and the righteousness of Avraham. And reading this parsha about Lot tells us what happens when you put your possessions ahead of spirituality. In the end, you're just going to spiral literally out of control. And he says that's what it means that we read it every Shabbos. Not that we actually read it every Shabbos, but we experience this every Shabbos. Every Shabbos we have a Gevaldik Shabbos, Shabbos Neshama Yaseira. We have an extra soul and we're on this high spiritual level. And then what happens? Zoo! Right after Shabbos is over, you know, the kids are fighting who's going to get on the computer first, or they go straight to their phones, and you go straight to your business, and you've left that spiritual island a little bit too fast. That shows that there is something between Lot and Avraham's nephew, called your possessions. And this is what it means that we read Lot every Shabbos. Do we not see that when we live a life which is lahut, which is running after the physical possessions, we're spiraling out of control. We've lost our perspective. We've lost our spirituality. And who knows where that can land us? And looking at our society, we see, where does this land us? Where does this land? Unfortunately, so many people in a world that is a world that, unfortunately, is addicted to fill in the blank, that has lost the spiritual connection. And it's a world that has lost that ability to be able to rein themselves in. So, my friends, that is idea number one. What does Mo'av mean? It is publicizing. It's coming from the Father because we're proud of this. We want to continue Lot's message. Feel good, Chesed. Do what's comfortable for you. This is the Shita. Live, you know, free. There's no one's going to stop you. Say what you want. Do what you want. Welcome to this world. And this is a world that spirals out of control. This is a world where Lot is with his daughters and wanting and desiring his daughters. Benot Lot were doing this L'shem Shemayim. They thought this was a great shita. It's not. It leads to tremendous, tremendous sadness and depravity. Rut is the counter to this. She understands that it's not about her. She's able to elevate herself. The chesed, the first chesed, the second chesed. I'll do what the Torah demands of me, not what feels good for me. We have to recognize that we all have this Mo'av in us, and we have to counter it. We have to be able to rein it in and be able to acknowledge it and be able to curb it. That's idea one. Idea number two is, and this idea we've spoken about before, so I'll do it a little bit faster, is haughtiness. And then we'll get to the main part that I want to get to is hopelessness. Let's just do the second idea. We'll do most of it outside because we've spoken about this in the past when we spoke about that David is found in stone. That the Sforno, Leif Tahor quotes the Sforno 25, that the core of Ammon and Moab, Sharashob and Maisi Moseyam Benot Lot, is based on what the core quality of Lot, of Ammon and Moab is Geus, is Gaiva, is haughtiness. This explains the Sforno is what it means, the Ish Ein Ba'aretz Lavoi Lehu. There's no man in the land to come to us. Did they really think that everyone was destroyed? Sar wasn't destroyed. What does it mean there's no one in the land? So says the Sforno, Ein Ish B'zeh Galil Ra'ui Lavoi Lehu Ketera Kol Aretz. Bold underline, Ella Lagunla. The practice in those days was you only married somebody who was befitting of you. There's no one in the land doesn't mean that there's no men around, that the entire world was destroyed. They understood the entire world wasn't destroyed. But there's no one around who's worthy of marrying us. So we have no option but to marry their father. Which according to, again, the Ben Noach Mutar B'Bito, there was something wrong, right? It was mutter to do this. However, it didn't look so good. Even though you're allowed to do this, it's not something you want to publicize. So what is the geos? What's the gaifa here? Shelo chasheshu malasoda tadavar shayad nachon b'neim. They weren't embarrassed to do what they felt was correct in their eyes, lamrot, even though they knew. The Shadat Olam, even though they knew that the world was against it, they knew people were going to be whispering in the store. They didn't care. They did what they felt was right, and they publicized it. Me'av from our father. We needed to marry the best, and we did. These are people who are not afraid of standing up for what they believe in, and they're able to do it publicly. Notes the Shemi Shmuel in 26, very often quoted, that Kla Yisrael needed this midah in a correct measure in Malchus. Because a melech, like Shaul HaMelech, when he was supposed to be king, where is he? He's supposed to be, you know, coronated. He's Nechbala Kalim. He's hiding somewhere. Oh, me, I'm going to be the king. Who am I? Right? Kla Yisrael feel like we're all one nation. How can one part lord over another, right? So we need this aspect of Moav, this aspect of Gaiva in a corrected form, to be able to, that a king has this ability to say, I can be the ruler over you in a healthy type of way. And that healthy type of way is what the Asufos Marachos speaks about from sources 27 through 33. Well, that was really fast how we got through that one. Wherein everything's in balance. Where every mita can be used in a positive way or in a negative way. The mita of gaiva is a terrible mita. To think that you are in control and you are the best, it's you know, pushing Hashem away. Hashem says, you and I can't live in the same world. How is gaiva good? It's vayibad libo, but derech Hashem, if you have the strength to do what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants. We find that Ruth, first of all, we find that Lot has this quality. Where Lot is appointed the head of, you know, one of the chiefs in Sdom, and Sdom's, you know, articles of the Constitution do not have guests, and he's the ruler and he has guests, and right then and there, like he doesn't care. He doesn't care about, well, you were just appointed, you know, you better be on good behavior for a while. No, he stands up for what he believes is correct. That's the quality of Lot, and that's the quality of Ruth as well. Ruth could have easily been like her sister-in-law, Orpah, right? Orpah says, you know, Naomi says, go back to your royal way. And it's fascinating. The Chazal say Orpah was with a few hundred men that night, which is like, huh? That's what we're talking about on level one. That if you don't have Moav in the correct way, you can be with a few hundred men in one night. Right? It's unbounded love. Ruth is the ability to say, I don't want to be a princess in Moav. I'd rather walk barefoot and go to the land of Israel. Ruth has that quality of Moav that obviously it's sifted and it's elevated and channeled where you don't care about what other people think, that gaiva de kedusha, I'm going to do what I believe is correct. That quality is a quality that a king needs and notes. Mimamakim, this we have source we haven't seen before in 34 of Rav Moshe Shapiro Zatzal. Kol Yisrael b'nei Melochim hey, we're all the children of kings. Kol achav v'achad chayav litatzein b'midar ha-malchus. We all need to have a little bit of this malchus, which means ha'edem midazu gorem shata mipael mikol matzav sheish bo psak koshi umekol pitui chitzoni. If you don't have a little bit of backbone, so you'll fall apart if anything happens, you are drawn to the latest and greatest of whatever craze is going on, and b'likoach ha'malchus adam yisher lo lombo to darga, and you have no gumption to move forward, and you're not going to ever become a better person, and you're never going to be able to change. The order to be able to use gaiva in a good way enables you to stand up against peer pressure, do what's correct, and move forward in life. We're all b'nei melachim. We all need this quality of mo'ab. I'm from my father. I'm going to publicize it, which means if I believe in something, I'm ready to stand up and I'm not embarrassed in front of the whole world. So just as examples before we get to the last level, this is so relevant for us. Let's say a person learns about the terrible tragedy of Tach V'Tat, the Chmelnytsky massacres, 1648, 1650, and we know the Tosfos Yontif dream that it came for talking in shul, right? There's a special Mishaberich that's them, that not to talk during Kriyas HaTorah and during davening in general, particularly Chazarat HaShas. So you learn this, and you say, you know what, from now on, I'm not going to talk in shul. There's tremendous schulos for people who are silent during davening. Okay, you come into shul, and you sit in your seat among all your friends, and you have no time, you know, to really see each other. And your friend starts, did you hear? Did you see? And they start chattering, and you're looking in your chumash. And they're talking to you, and you smile, but you don't say a word. And they're like, no, no, and you don't say a word. And then comes the, oh, for me, oh, look at her. And then they start talking about you. And you feel so uncomfortable. I'm just trying to do what's right. Is it worth doing what's right if people are going to make making fun of me? Are people talking about me? Oh, for me here. You see the new Rebbetzin that joined our ranks? Oh, maybe she should sit with the Rebbetzin and comments and slide comments like that. What do you do at this point? The Moav, the Ruach, the Malchus piece is, I'm proud of the decision that I made. I'll talk to them afterwards. I'll explain them afterwards. I'll encourage them to join with me, whatever it is. But I'm able to have that backbone. You know, I just had this with a girl who, it's Hashem's getting married soon. I was schmoozing with her, and she was talking about getting her shadow, and how the shadow machers wanted her to get a shadow with lace. And she was saying to them that there are halacha questions about whether one can wear it, and she prefers not to. And they put tremendous pressure on her. What do you mean? It's lighter, it's nicer, blah, 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 blah. Of course you have to get it. You're a young, pretty girl, v'chule, v'chule. And she stood firm, and she said, no. And they thought she was crazy. That ability to stand firm against societal pressure, against shadowmacher pressures, that's like major pressure, and it's what we call hair-raising pressure, and to be able to hold firm, that is the Mita of Moav. That is what the daughter of Lot was trying to give over. I stand with pride, I stand with firmness, and that's the Mita we have, B'nai Malachim, in the Malchus, Ima Shel Malchus, the mother of royalty, and that's what we have to wear. Haughtiness is bad, but a sense of understanding that this is correct, not in a haughty way, but in a firm way, in a devout way, in a way of standing up for what you believe in, that is the gift of Rut. There's a whole nother way of looking at the Mita of Moav. One quality is the Mita of haughtiness. Merachayim in 35 says, V'yishlomar b'cholzeh dihinei kol umah mashivim umal sheishlo eza mita ra. Every nation has their Achilles heel. Some negative Mita. By Esav, they want to kill. By Yishmael, they have desire. What's the Achilles heel of this nation? So it's the Chiddush Gemor. Moav is Yeush, is despair. When they come into this place of, oh my gosh, there's no one to marry. They don't wait it out, which is what Rashi speaks about. Wait a little bit. You know what? You know, another month, 2 months, somebody may show up. No, they immediately fall into despair and act in a way of despair. In fact, one of the names given for Machlo Nechilion is Yoash, filled of despair, that they, you know, we can't live in Eretz Yisrael, let's leave. The fact that, he says in the Arrow 36, the fact that Moab hires Bilam, which was so dangerous, because if Bilam isn't happy with you, with the amount of money you're giving him, he can go out and curse you. But they felt despair. And when you feel despair, it's like, we're to die anyway. It doesn't matter whether it's through the Jewish people or whether it's through Bilam. Let's just curse Bilam. There's a better hope. It's all coming from despair. V'hefech and the asterisk, shall klipat Moab b'kedusha. How do you counter this feeling of despair? Is David HaMelech. Is Mashiach. Which is the exact opposite of Yeush. You take a look in 37, David HaMelech's life. David HaMelech was estranged from his family. And when Shmuel HaNavi came to anoint, he went from one brother to another brother and finally says, do you have anyone left? Oh yeah, he's out in the field, right? They didn't even think that he could be the Melech HaMashiach. Look at Ruth HaMoavita. Who would have thought this convert from Moab is going to be the Ima Shel Malchut, right? She'd been married, she never had children. What are you thinking? And she becomes Ima Shel Malchut. Look at Boaz. Boaz, Chazal tell us, had 60 boys and 60 girls, and they all died, and his wife died. And he never thought he was going to get married or have children. And he's a father. He's a progenitor of Mashiach. The whole book of Ruth is about when everything seems like despair, don't give up. because there's no despair in Judaism. Judaism is the counter of the Midah of Moav of Yeush, because the Book of Rut is about taking that quality which we all have of Moav into David HaMelech, into Malchus, and being able to transform it into hope. What does David HaMelech say about himself in 39? Vani Tfila. I am hope. I am prayer. Prayer is the direct opposite of hope. We know when Yeshaya HaNavi says to Chizkiah, you know, you don't want to have kids, goodbye, you're going to die. And Chizkiah says, I have a tradition, mi beit ava. Afilu cherev chada munachar al tzavro shel adam. Even if a sword is found by a person's neck, a person can never be mishyayish. Al yimna atzmo min arachamim, the bracket in 39. Don't stop from davening. Don't stop from hoping for salvation. And he lives an extra 15 years. And that's what Mashiach is about. Mashiach is about hoping. You know how many people could come to us and say, hello, you've been singing Ani Mamin for years. You've been singing Ani Mamin going to the gas chambers. Like, give up already. No, we never give up. And listen to this, my friends. I've been sharing this idea with many people because I found it so fascinating and 40. Mashiach hu m'lashon mem siach, from siach. Hainu aidei siach. Siach is sicha, is tefillah, right? Vayetze Yitzhak lasuch basada. Shu tefillah yafo Mashiach. Mashiach is siach, from tefillah. That's where Mashiach is going to come. And that's what's going to overcome the Yeush. Siach in gematria, numerical value is 318. Yeush is 317. How do you overcome Yeush despair? By davening. And that's the power of Mashiach. That's the power of David HaMelech. That's the power that Avraham Avinu begins in our Parsha in 41b of davening for Sodom, even though Hashem says no, he continues to daven. Even though Hashem says no, he continues to daven. And through his tefillah, Lot is saved, and David HaMelech is saved, and Mashiach comes from there. It comes from tefillah and never giving hope. And a person, v'tzarich lavor im koach zeh, 42, v'lo li ja'esh, lo beruchlius, v'lo begashmius. A person can never give up hope in physicality or spirituality. A person always has to believe there's hope. And indeed, in 43, the Nesiva Shalom speaks about whether it's the individual or national person is in a difficult situation, you can never give up hope. You always have to long for salvation. As the Marami Kuvram says at the end of 44, he says, the worst thing is when a Jew is mashlimi matavo. He says, this is it. I'm okay with what's going on. And just taking it as a fait accompli. No, because somebody really believes that it can change. You believe it can change, it has the power and capacity to change. Shakoach lamshicha tegeula, second bracket 45, he amuna b'Hashem v'sipi el Yeshua. When one believes in Hashem and longs for the salvation can come. Moav, me'av, from our father. From our father is, we have no option. We're stuck. Well, what do you want from me? I had nothing to do. I had no other recourse but from my father. And that's Yeush. That's giving up. That's not what a Jew is about. A Jew has to take that midah of Moav, which we all have in us, it's found in the world, and transform it into a David HaMelech, into a Rud, into a Boaz, where there's always hope. Mashiach, Messiah. Daven, never give up. And again, sometimes we don't see the answers in the way we would want to see it, but we have no idea. Like, Avraham Avinu gets up the next morning and all he sees is dust and smoke. He doesn't even see the result of his tefillah. But he goes on davening, and that's where we learn tefillah from. Where Avraham Avinu gets up to daven, shacharis, because you can never give up. You never know the results of your tefillah. Just to end with the minute that we have left, to tie all three levels together, we're living in a world of haphazardness. Anything goes. we're living in a world where it's just spiraling out of control. How are we able not to have yegush? How are we able not to have despair and be able to bring in the necessary boundaries? So it's really, I believe, based on Lekach V'Alibo, of two brachos that we say every morning that we can ask for Hashem to help us, whether it's globally, individually, wherever, in our family. The first bracha is Rokarat V'Alamayim. Mayim, we know, we've discussed this. Mayim is taifa. Mayim is desire, right? The four elements, each one, right? Wind is speech, and earth is laziness. Fire is passion. Water is desire. By Kriyas Yamsuf, the Egyptians go into the water, but for the Jews, the water stands back, and it's a yabasha, it's dry land, because the Jews did not submerge themselves into the licentiousness of Egypt. Only one woman, right, Shlomi Bat Divri. Everyone else was Gadur Barayos. Everyone else was very careful. Kriyas Yamsuf is about being able to know we have the ability to make boundaries. We're living in a world, says the Rav Shor, where these taivas, these desires, are coming like water. They're entering underneath our doorway. The water, we're living in a time of mabul, we're living in a time of flood, where the water is overtaking our homes, overtaking our lives. Every morning, when we say this bracha, Rokah Haaretz Al Hamayim, we have to daven to Hashem, Source C, V'yachol 47, V'chol Matzav L'kayim V'tereh HaYabasha. We can never give up hope. Yabasha, allow the dry land to be seen, is the same numerical value as Yeush. The dry land counters the feeling of despair. We have the ability to take control. It seems like it's overwhelming. It seems like it's taking us over. David. Because the counter of Yeush is Tefillah. Daven to Hashem, part of it, is Rokah Haaretz Al Hamayim. Help me, Hashem, put the ground onto the water. Help me put the Beit Yabasha. Help me put the dry land. Help me have Kriyas Yamsuf. Help me be able, this is a Tefillah, that I'm surrounded by the waters of Taifa in whatever area. Hashem, help me put boundaries. Help me be able to learn the lesson of Moab that I need to have. That Gaiva de Kedusha, I can stand strong and say, in my home, this will not happen. Daven to Hashem for that ability. Which leads us, finally, to the other bracha that we can daven for, is Ozer Yisrael Begvura, who girds Israel with strength. The idea of Ozer Yisrael Begvura is a belt. The belt separates the bottom part from the top part. It separates the erva, it separates the immodest part. What enables a person to have this ability to make a separation of all the negativity around us? The ozer, the chagra b'osvatnah, he says, is emuna, is the ability to have belief. It's the ability to believe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu, to ask Hashem to help us. And this is the emunah that Avraham Avinu went to fight the four kings and the five kings that war. It says that he took 318 soldiers with him, which Chazal say was Eliezer. Hashem is with me. Eliezer. Hashem is my help. 318 is one more than Yeush. 318 soldiers means he didn't give up hope. What did he fight with? Emunah. When we are strong in what we believe in, and we're able to be proud of what we believe in, and we dive into Hashem, Ozer Yisrael Begvura, gird me with this strength, the strength of Emunah. Allow me, in a world which may mock me, in a world which may make fun of me, in a world where I see the fallout of Moab all around me, allow me to counter that fallout of Moab, that Shita, with Moab, with that sense of conviction of, I come from my father, I'm proud. I know what I stand for, obviously in the proper way. I know what I stand for. I'm firm in my emunah, and I am going to hold strong and never fall into the Moav of yayush, of despair, of saying, well, what do you want from me? Everyone's doing this. I'm able not to fall into that despair. I'm able to have the strength and to dive into Hashem in a world which is submerging us in a world of hafkeirus, of craziness, that we should be able to be roka aretz halamayim, to be able to put down dry land, yabasha, not to give up hope, and realize that there is a fine value in that name Moab that is part of our tradition, root over and over again, Hamovia, to be able to stand firm with conviction, with pride in our relationship with Hashem.